First reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22 and several verses from Proverbs 22. A good name is more desirable than riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will help himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. And finishing up at verse 22, do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. Now we flick over to the book of James. And in James we're reading from chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the scriptures, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, about 10 years, when we lived in Switzerland, I was a fairly poor student who had to support a family on an 18-hour part-time job while also studying. We made do, but it's an expensive country and money was certainly tight for us. That was even noticeable in church life. I was part of the church choir there, and for example, we were expected to buy expensive sheet music ourselves, so there's no illegal photocopying in Switzerland. So I was also never able to join the get-togethers of the choir at the cafe. Well, I sang that for that church choir on the occasion of the rededication of the church after major refurbishments. Several notables at that event gave mini sermons or addresses during that service. A few of them said that this church should not just be a building at the top of the hill, divorced from the cares of the town below, but rather that it should be a part of life and in particular be of service for the poor and the marginal. At the end of the service, we were invited to a fine restaurant where we were served a delicious risotto and some bubbly wine. My wife asked me whether we could really attend the function. So I told her, after all those nice words about helping the poor, we're going to go there for lunch and we're going to have a good feed. Even if we're not invited, we're taking them at their word. We were clearly not one of the notables, but we were indeed happily accepted at the function, and I went to get a second helping of both risotto and bubbly. One of the reasons I was a bit frustrated with the Swiss church and their words about helping the poor was because I knew the bureaucracy of the church's charitable work. To access any of the help, you had to have the equivalent of a community services card, but which was even more difficult to get in Switzerland. And so once you were certified poor, all sorts of help was available from various agencies and the churches as well. But without it, help was difficult to get. Students, those in casual jobs, anyone who had fallen on hard times, they all would get no help from the church. For the church, it seems, it seems that the society was divided into normal people with money and the poor who had to be helped. I don't think it's helpful to divide people like that, to have the poor clearly defined in one corner and the rich in the other, or for them it was the normal people. Because people's economic situations can be more seen on a continuum than in clearly defined groups. And of course it can change from time to time. Now, that being said, we also know that there are significant differences in wealth and income, that some people struggle to get a roof over their head, a warm house and healthy food to eat, let alone luxuries like going out or traveling. It's been like that in the somewhat complex human societies for thousands of years, and it was also like that in ancient Israel. As in some other societies, therefore, an ethics developed that those who had more wealth should share some of that wealth with the poor, particularly those who did not have sufficient to supply the necessities of life. But in Israel, this duty to share wealth came from a different understanding of the world, because they knew that to God, rich and poor are all important, that we are given life as a gift from God, and that we live in community with others and therefore have responsibility towards others. The Bible actually goes even further. It states that God is keenly interested in how the poor are treated. If the poor are exploited and the needy denied justice, then God will take up their case. Then God is on their side. God doesn't sit idly by as the vulnerable are deprived of the means to participate in life. It's clear from the Bible that injustice towards the poor is a sin. Now, in our reading from the letter of James, it's the personal responsibility towards the poor that's emphasized. We are told that we should not show favoritism and honor, give honor to someone only because they are rich. It's something that humans only too frequently fall into. We give the wealthy special honor. Their words and opinions are often given special prominence. And in addition to all that, of course, we know that money can buy influence. And so James gives two reasons why giving such honor to the rich should not be accepted in the church. The first reason, it's a sin to show favoritism. And the second, which is a slightly more complicated argument, is that it's the rich who actually exploit people. These two reasons, I think, reflect the Old Testament call for social justice. And because of that, as Christians, we need to welcome both poor and rich, indeed all people, irrespective of their social status or wealth. That's even more so the case in church gatherings. So I think at this level, actually, the church here in New Zealand is not that bad in following the biblical call for accepting the poor. In most churches, poor people are welcome just as much as the wealthy. Now, recently, of course, here at St. Paul's, we had an obviously poor person come to our services. And one of the parishioners told me, well, church is exactly the place for him to come to. Here at St. Paul's, we do not ask about wealth or social standing. And if you ask any clergy person, they, as representatives of the church, know that they've been asked for help many times. And sometimes that gets a bit difficult. And as I previously pointed out, nowadays we have given a lot of that task to the city mission. Whether that's good or not, that's how we do it now. The church is known as a place where the poor will not be pushed away. Through that, the church challenges society as a whole to see wealth not as the sign of a value of a person. Every person first and foremost has value because they are loved by God. That's why we should also care for them. So that's all fine and good, but as I say this, these words are a little bit uncomfortable. I wonder why or why do I have to preach on the book of Proverbs and the book of James, these readings about poverty exactly now. I've chosen them a long time ago based on the lectionary. But actually over the last few weeks, I have had to deal with a poor person. I've cleaned up after them. sought help from agencies and only for that help to be rejected. So it was it's a slightly topical reading for me, and I'm not sure whether I've responded as I should. Because at the same time, I had to consider other uses of the church complex, and therefore, for example, had to tell a homeless person that the ramp to our hall has to be kept clear, even moving shopping trolleys of stuff from the premises. Poverty is not pretty, it's not easy, and what are the limits of our welcome to poor people when they conflict with others? When do we have to take into account the needs of others, for example, the disabled people that use our facilities? At times, those tensions exist, and we realize that we personally cannot take on poverty ourselves. We can do something here and there, but we soon come to our limits. So I'm not sure whether that's something born out of my recent experience. So you have to take that with you can discuss it with me, whether I've acted correctly or not, but we'll leave it there. But as we realize that, I think we come to the even more difficult part about poverty, because as is clear throughout the Bible, dealing with poverty is not just a question of personal morals. It's not just about being nice to poor people and now and then putting something into the city mission trolley. It's also a question of social justice, of changing our society so that inequality does not leave so many people behind. As you may remember, earlier in the year we had Julian White here in the pulpit. He spoke on the fourth mark of mission about transforming unjust structures. He noted the difficulty for the church to be active in that space. First of all, because there were so many in the church who might have had specific interests that might be in conflict with certain courses of action, but also because this very quickly gets political. In the church, there are many different political opinions. For example, I have a few suggestions on addressing the quality of life and the needs of people, but quite a few of you would have quite some reservations about these suggestions. And some of you probably could also offer solutions that maybe I don't really agree with. And outside the church, there would be many who would be quite hostile towards both your and my suggestions. A few years ago, a newspaper invited people to send in an opinion piece for their online edition. At that time, I decided to send a small piece in addressing such issues as the common good. I only realized a few months later that my opinion piece had actually been published, so I looked at it, and as I read it, I then noticed that there were a few comments under the article, so I read those as well. Well, people accused me of all sorts of sinister motives or as being insane with my head in the sand following disproven ideologies. So I thought maybe it's just, that I was publishing in the wrong newspaper. It's all people of a certain political persuasion only read that. But I read a few other articles in that series, and the comments there were not only negative, but mostly downright nasty. So even though they came from different political views. In such a world, how can we address issues of inequality and poverty? Well, I don't have a good answer for that. What I do know is that we can't do it without recognizing the humanity of others. And as Christians, we cannot just follow the line of this party or that party, or be in opposition to this idea or that. Our positions and thoughts need to be inspired by God's word. We need to see the world through God's eyes. It's also in God that we can find strength and consolation in a hostile world and see true value in others. By relying on the grace of God, we can see other people with God's eyes as those who are loved by God, valued by God, no matter how much the apparent dignity of the person is distorted. We can realize that Jesus, the Son of God, gave everything for those people, even died on the cross for them, just as he died for us, forgiving our own sins and inadequacies and calling us to a new life with God. Amen.